I'd like to welcome everybody to today's class. It is Friday, Erev Parshas Ki Savo. We are about halfway through the month of Elul, and Rosh Hashanah is around the corner, and Ki Savo is always read this time of year, so we usually look into it for a message to help us prepare for Rosh Hashanah and the high holidays. Today, I would like to make reference to something which I know that we've discussed in the past because I reviewed the CDs that Dr. Brickman prepares, and I'm not going to repeat everything, but this is an idea which I come back to a lot because it's quite profound. The first mitzvah that is discussed in the Parsha, is well known, is the mitzvah of the Bikurim, of the first fruits. And the first fruits is an annual mitzvah which is done in Israel when Jews live there and we have a temple. May it be restored, God willing, soon.
Amen.
And it consists of a man, a landowner, who has produce, particularly of the seven species. At the beginning of the harvest season, around early summer, when the fruits come up, the grain, he takes from the very first fruits that grow a sampling and places it in a basket and he brings them as an offering to the temple. And this is a mitzvah that school children are very familiar with because usually school starts around time for Ki Savo. And the message that is often taught is the message of gratitude, or in Hebrew, Hakaras HaTov, Hakarat HaTov. Recognition of the good. And this message is brought out very clearly because the Torah instructs, unlike most sacrifices, where the Torah just says what to do, here the Torah says that accompanying the basket of the fruit, the landowner is required to make a little speech, a little soliloquy, which takes about four verses. In the Parsha, in the beginning of chapter 26, the speech begins on verse 5 and it goes through verse 9, or really a little further. And basically, in this speech, the landowner is supposed to recount the history of the Jews' exile in Egypt, and the exodus from that exile, and the entry into the land of Israel, and the fact that he was blessed by the bounty of the land. And thereby, in that context, he brings this offering. By the way, these verses are the core of the narrative of the Haggadah. The Haggadah has many, many pages expounding on these verses because these verses take the entire story of Egypt and put them into a nutshell. And there is layers of depth in these verses. But it's very interesting that a person, when he brings this offering, has to make this little speech, because you don't normally make a speech when you bring another korban, an offering, an animal. So I recall that a number of years ago, and I shared this more than once in this class, I had the opportunity to read the commentary of one of the great Meforshim, the Alshich, Rav Moshe Alshich. He's probably about 300 years ago. And he has a fascinating take on this whole mitzvah, and he actually says that it's a very, very difficult mitzvah to perform, which is surprising, because all it is putting some fruit in a basket and bringing it to the temple. And it's typically done on one of the three pilgrimages anyway, so we're not going out of our way. It's usually on Shavuos. But he says that the reason why it's so difficult is because it requires a major paradigm shift in the mind of the landowner. Look at the precise wording of the words that the landowner would typically say when he arrives. He comes to the temple with his basket and he approaches the Kohen. This is verse 3. Luvasoil ha-Kohen asher yihyeh bayomim hohen. You should come to the Kohen who will be in those days. V'omarto elav, and say to him. This is like before the real speech. He gadati ayom l'Hashem Elokecha. I declare today before Hashem your God, kivasi el haaretz Asher Nishba Hashem Lavoseinu Lases Lanu. That I have come to the land which Hashem swore to our fathers, to our forefathers, to give to us. The man is saying that these fruits are due to us because of an oath that God made to our patriarchs. In other words, this is not a gift. This is not a gift. This is something which I inherited with due right from my ancestors. Just like a child who received inheritance from his forebears, from his parents, doesn't feel that he received a gift. He feels that he receives his due inheritance because he was born a descendant, and it is his, shall we say, it's his entitlement to fill in after his parents and receive their resources and carry on their work. Well, that, apparently, says the Al-Sheikh, is not the correct attitude of Hakaras HaTov. That is not how one expresses gratitude. One does not express gratitude when he says, I have something which I was entitled to. But that is the typical attitude that a person would have. And therefore, the Torah says that the purpose of this mitzvah is to go through a transformation of that attitude. And the way that happens is by reviewing the history. And all of this is through the eyes of the Al-Sheikh, so it's not apparent when you read it. But says the Al-Sheikh, the purpose of the narrative of Mitzrayim is for him to realize that though it is true Hashem promised our forefathers that one day we would come into the land and inherit it, he made absolutely no promises or stipulations about when that would occur. As a matter of fact, it occurred much earlier than it was predicted. Abraham was told it would be 400 years. In fact, it was only 210 years. And this particular landowner, who happens to possess now this tract of land and has been blessed with this bountiful crop, was in no way entitled to receive it based on the inheritance from his patriarchs, because nowhere did it say when it would happen and who would be the recipient. We know that a lot of the Jews never made it to the land of Israel. So, Mr. Farmer, if you carefully review the history, you will see that your claim of entitlement is not valid. In fact, as far as you're concerned, this whole thing is a gift from Hashem. And we see, says the Al-Sheikh, that the power of this transformation is in the fact that it says, V'yata, hinei hevesi es reishis prihu adama. When he gets to the end of his soliloquy, he finishes his words in verse 10, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land, Asher Nasata Li Hashem, which you have given me, O God. That's a whole different rhyme. It's a whole different song. That's a song of gift. Once he realizes that it was a gift, he now puts down the basket and he walks out, and he's a different man. Okay. Now, I whispered to Dr. Brickman that we were going to have a little field trip today. I have prepared in the next room a short, maybe 10-minute clip of a CD which I received in the mail. It was a gift. I could tell you that I'm entitled to it because it was a CD that was sent to all of the alumni of Ner Israel Rabbinical College in Baltimore. And therefore I could say that I was entitled to it because I spent some years there and I'm on the alumni list. But it is a gift because it didn't say that I had to listen to it. And many years I receive it and I don't listen to it. But this week I had a half an hour extra in my schedule, which was a gift. And because of that, I listened to the CD. And every year they pick four rabbis, and there's this one from one of the younger rabbis who was my personal mentor when I came to the yeshiva. And he delivers a message there which takes what I just shared with you, doesn't connect it with the Parsha, but he takes this principle and he explains it as the cornerstone of something which we all want very much, and that is simcha. We all want happiness. And Rabbi Ezra Neuberger is going to tell us the secret of happiness, and we will learn that it is this very attitudinal change and transformation that we learn from the mitzvah of Bikurim. Mm-hmm. So if I can borrow you for 10 minutes, please follow me. Mm-hmm. We set up some chairs, and then we're going to come back and finish off the class. Rabbi Ezra Neuberger.
Sukkot is the culmination of the cycles of all Yom Tov. Shalosh Regalim, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot. The Yom Tovim of Tishrei are Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. The Mayadim of the whole year, Parshas Zamor, Parshas Pinchas, always starts with Nisan, and we always end with Sukkot. We'll talk a little bit about why Sukkot is the culmination of all the Yom Tovim. A central theme of Sukkot is the mitzvah of Simcha. V'samachta b'chagecha, v'yizach sameach. Even the mitzvah of Lulav in the Medina is described u'kachtem lachem yom rishon, in the Beit HaMikdash is usmachtem lefnei Hashem Elokeichem. The mitzvah of Simcha. Of course, Simcha's Beit HaShaeva. Simcha is central to the mitzvah of Sukkot. Achieving Simcha is not so easy. Simcha in our lives, Simcha in Yom Tov, it's not such an easy task. The Shofar certainly helps us with the Emes HaDin and the recognition of the Rabban Shalom says Galus and our being Nidayim.
We're judged.
Fasting and Vidui helps us with Tshuva and recognizing that there's Mat Kapara. The mitzvah of Lulav, the Arba Minim,
four species,
are to help us Usmachtem with Nashem Lekechem, to the mitzvah of Simcha. And how does it do this? In our lives, we tend to focus and expend most of our energy and thoughts on what we don't have, on what we're yearning for, on what we're looking to get. I think one of the yesodos of Simcha is that we make those searches and that pursuit a tofel, and that the ikur is to appreciate that which we do have, to recognize the things that we take for granted, whether it is health, parnasa, mishpacha, and all the things that we take for granted, to be able to appreciate these samleis,
pay attention,
and recognize that there are tremendous matanos, that it's a matnas chinam,
free gift.
Our tendency is to take all that which is given, and we take it as a given. But in fact, if we are able to be samleis to the hatova,
goodness
of our lives, we are able to begin the mahalak of simcha.
The process of simcha.
I think the simcha of Yom Tov, the simcha of Sukkot, can't be achieved by turning on a switch and happening automatically. But in fact, it takes, like all avodas and any life experience, much practice and much time and effort. Our natural tendency is to focus on that which we don't have. If in our daily lives we're able to spend more of our kaifas being makratayiv and appreciative for all the hatagas that we do have, doing that much in advance of the yontif will be the hachana to experience the simcha on Sukkot. In Shemoneh Esrei, every day, there are two brachas that we do kriya, that
Howie.
We bend our knees down for. The beginning and the end of the first bracha. And that is the bracha where we are cognizant of the fact that we're standing in front of the bayrin. And the beginning and the end of the bracha of Maiden.
Thanks.
L'chona l'haydos. light and to be thankful to the Rabbanu Shlomo. It is in that bracha that we are Tereya, because we recognize all that we have is from the Borei Olam. It is a function of being alive to be a Maida. When we take for granted everything that we have, it deadens the experience. When we appreciate and recognize that life itself and all that we are given is a matana from the Rabbanu Shlomo, we experience chayim in a more real way. Yid wakes up in the morning, and the first thing he says is Maida Ani. I am a Maida. I am thankful to the Rabbanu Shlomo for the matanas he has given me. I am thankful for the Rabbanu Shlomo for giving me my existence and my life. And that hachana, and that hidaya, I believe we can be making ourselves to appreciate the simcha of the yontif. Pesach, the Rabbanu Shlomo took us out of Mitzrayim and took us to be his nation, the Nib Chayri Yisrael.
My son, my first
born. He cements that relationship with us at Matan Torah, with the Nesu'in.
Marriage.
We become the chosen people. The Yisum Lisgula Mikol HaAmin. Pashuvasa B'Tamuz and Tisha B'Av.
17th of Tamuz. Last week.
Ha'ego, and then later the Chet HaMeraglim. Klal Yisrael breaches that relationship. And then we have the Shevet Nechemta, that the Rabbanu Shlomo tells us that even in Chet, and even in our having harmed the relationship, he is there with us, and he's gone with us to Golus. That's why we can now come to Yemei HaDin, and from Yemei HaDin to the Zman of Simcha. The Rabbanu Shlomo cares for us, and it is in the context of Ani L'Davi, the Davi Li, we recognize the Ava and the love that the Rabbanu Shlomo has for Klal Yisrael, that we come to the Yom HaDin. And the Yom HaDin leads us to recognize that Ma Mikva Yisrael Hashem, Ma Mikva Matayr Satameyim, Avakadosh Baruch Hu Matayr Yisrael, that the Rabbanu Shlomo is our Mikva, and our Mikva ourselves to him. We throw ourselves into the Rabbanu Shlomo, and he is Matayr
us. Purifies us.
In recognizing this unusual kurva that we have with the Rabbanu Shlomo, we can now approach the Yom Tov of Sukkos. Umal Hashem Lekechas Levokha Ves Levav Zarecha is also Rosh Hatevis Elul. The Arla Talev is an attitude.
Our heart.
The attitude of entitlement, the attitude of expectation, yield that we are dissatisfied. When our attitude focuses primarily on the tremendous hatava and the undeserving hatavas that we are constantly receiving, and there's so many, many benefits and hatavas we have in our lives, that we can come to the yachtif of Sukkos and taka b'zeicha to be v'hayisa ach sameach.
Okay. I was torn. I didn't really want to interrupt, but I thought that you may be missing some. I remember being in yeshiva when the original Rosh Yeshiva used to speak in Yiddish, and I didn't understand it. And there would be older students who would whisper the translations to me. So anyway, we can go back and we have a few more words to finish up that. Well, thank you all for coming with me on that trip. And we've been there, we've been back, but Rabbi Ezra, I think, opened our eyes to the importance of this attitude that we have mentioned from the Bikurim, and it's really a paradigm shift. And I believe that God and the Torah grants us that it is a natural attitude. You know, we grow up and we're given everything because we're helpless children, and our parents have to give us everything, And we don't have a sophisticated mind, so we don't realize that they love us and they're doing this out of the goodness of their heart and that it was a gift that they even decided to have a child. So we just think, we get used to the fact that every time you're hungry, you get food and you get everything you need and you don't have to work for it and you don't have to pay for it. And it's just kumt mir, like the Yiddish expression goes. And that's kind of how you grow up. And it's only if our parents teach us about being thankful that we will actually realize that. But I think it is so assumed that it's a difficult process that this mitzvah is given, and according to the Al-Sheikh, the Torah even anticipates that a person is going to have this attitude of entitlement. You know, Rabbi Neuberger is not chastising us for having this attitude because it's natural. This is how people are made. And we know that in life, the purpose of life is to improve ourselves and to gain a different perspective through the Torah and the mitzvahs, one that we wouldn't have had otherwise. What I think Rabbi Neuberger shares with us that we may not have realized is that that is the key to Simcha. That we all want happiness, but we won't really ever achieve happiness unless we make this paradigm shift. Until we start to see ourselves as having received gifts, we're always going to be focusing on what we don't have. And if we're focusing on what we don't have, it's hard to be happy. That's why it says in Pirkei Avos, who is wealthy, who is happy with his lot. That only when you are happy with what you have, do you feel that wealth. What I'd like to also connect, because this is very timely, that we have been studying from the Mesilas Yesharim all year. And right now we're trying to close the entire cycle of Mesilas Yesharim before the end of the year and start again in Rosh Hashanah time. That doesn't mean we're going to do it in our class, but I'll tell you about that at the end. But we are right now in the trait of anava, of humility. And everybody admires a humble person. And what is the secret of the humble person? So I think if you read Rabbi Luzzatto, we'll see it's the same thing. It's the same attitude, the same transformation of attitude. What makes a person feel prideful, which can have manifestations that are not so pleasant, and somebody feels prideful and feels elevated and looks down on others, the reason why that comes about in most cases is because the person credits himself for those attributes that he has which are admirable. And as long as a person credits himself, it is very difficult to achieve humility. So let me read to you how he presents this idea. And you'll see that this is really the same theme again. This is chapter 22, page 153. He takes the example of wisdom, a person who possesses wisdom. Wisdom is what brings a person to conceit and haughtiness more than anything else, because it derives from a noble quality that is inherent in the person himself, the intellect. I mean, if you're going to be proud about something, be proud about your intellect more so than your strength or your beauty. Those are more surface things. But intellect, that's significant. So that usually brings about pride and haughtiness. However, there is no such thing as a wise person who does not err and who doesn't need to learn from his peers. And quite often he will learn even from his students, like I do. Therefore, what right does one have to be conceited concerning the wisdom that he possesses? But with a clear mind, a person, no matter how wise and distinguished he truly is, will realize as he observes and contemplates that there is no room for his haughtiness or conceit. And listen to this. A person who is intelligent by nature, who naturally knows more than others, acts in accordance with his natural instincts, like a bird flying upwards, since that is part of its nature. Does a bird look down on people? Yeah, he does. Does a bird feel haughty because he can fly and other creatures can't? An ox who instinctively pulls with all of its strength, does an ox feel haughty because he's stronger than a sheep? Similarly, a person of high intelligence is that way by nature. And if another person who is not as intelligent as he had his intelligence, he would be just as clever. Mm-hmm. Maybe even more, because we know that we have to develop our talents. So maybe somebody else has maybe less natural capabilities, but put more effort into it and maybe achieved more. I just added that. Therefore, there is no reason for conceit and haughtiness. Rather, one who is very wise has a responsibility to impart his wisdom to those who are in need of it. As we see in the saying of Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, if you have learned much Torah, do not take credit for it, for you were created to do so. Similarly, one who is wealthy may rejoice in his lot indeed, yet it is his responsibility to assist those who are in need. Similarly, if he is strong, it is his responsibility to assist those who falter and to protect the oppressed. This is comparable to the servants of a household in which each servant is assigned a different task and must fulfill his appointed job if all the household duties and requirements are to be completed. Looked at objectively, there's no place for haughtiness here. Same thing. If I have a talent, does that entitle me to something? Does that mean, oh, now I get to accept praise from people? I get to use that as a one-upmanship? Or is the correct attitude to say, oh, I have a talent, I have intelligence, I have wealth, I have beauty, I have strength? Where did that come from? I was endowed with it. It was a gift of my birth. Oh, why did Hashem endow me with that? He must want me to use it. So what are my responsibilities to make sure that I'm using it correctly? It's a paradigm shift. It's the same shift as shifting from entitlement to appreciation. And the fact that this is anava, the fact that this is humility, and humility is near the top, demonstrates that it's easier said than done. Like Rabbi Neuberger said, it's a lifetime of practicing and of trying to resist the temptation which we naturally have, which is to take credit and to feel superiority rather than focus on our obligations. And indeed, one who reaches this level of appreciation is on a very, very high spiritual level. Rabbi Luzzatto says that a person should not act humbly if he doesn't think humbly. Because there are a lot of things that humble people do, like they walk with their head bowed, or they'll often say, oh, don't ask me, I'm not worthy, or other things. And he says, if the only prerequisite to acting that way is to really thinking that way. If you don't think that way, then it's false humility.
And if you think that way, you're not acting.
But if you think that way, then you will develop these behaviors naturally. Right, right. It's interesting because we learned, for example, in the Midah of Zrizus, of alacrity, there he says you can act it even if you don't feel it. Like if it's the attribute of enthusiasm, you know, let's say running to do a mitzvah. So I don't really feel like running to do the mitzvah. But I can act as though I feel it. And that's a good thing because that will engender the feeling. Mm-hmm. But here he says no. Here he says the opposite. Don't act humble if you're not really humble. Mm-hmm. And admittedly, humility, true humility of thought, is something which is very difficult to attain. So be patient. Work at it from the inside out. Well, anyways, the Torah wants to help us with that process of transformation, and therefore it gives us this powerful mitzvah of Bikurim every single year. And possessions is also a source of potential haughtiness, and therefore it is a particular challenge, says Rabbi Alshech, for a wealthy man to go through this process where he basically has to go in there with his feeling of entitlement and go through the wash cycle, so to speak, and come out feeling, I'm not entitled. I was given a gift. But that is the source of simcha. And in the very next verse to this mitzvah, V'samachta b'chol hatov, you shall rejoice with all the goodness that Hashem your God has given you. Hashem in the Torah promises us, if you go through this process, you will be sameach, you will have joy. And that's what Rabbi Neuberger was telling us. So, anyways, that's the lesson for today.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.